Well, hello, Red Village Church. This is Robert, and I am here to preach to you a sermon entitled Pray with the Faith, Love, and Power of Jesus. We'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 3 today, and I actually originally preached this sermon on December 27th. We knew it was going to be a smaller service for us, a lot of people out of town, and so we actually decided to go unplugged for that service. We had no sound, equipment, no projector screen, no microphones. And so, because we did that, we did not record the sermon. And so I'm actually preaching this to you the week after that Sunday, and I'm preaching from my bedroom, from my laptop, into the recorder. So if that idea seems a little strange to you, that I am re-preaching my sermon from my bedroom, all I really have to say to you is, it's kind of strange to me too. And so, let's just see how this goes. And so what we're doing, this is the first sermon in a two-week mini-series on prayer. And we think it's a timely thing to do because the beginning of every year, Red Village Church starts out with about 2 weeks of prayer meetings. And this is actually what is going to be taking place January 4th through January 16th. And we see this as a really vital time for our church and for the fruit that we want to bear this year. I think a lot of it will be traced back to these prayer meetings. And so anyone who maybe missed my sermon and is listening to it now, or anyone else out there who's just listening to the sermon, I hope and pray that this sermon can really help you and help all of us to grow in our prayer, in our prayer lives. And so if you are a part of Red Village, we also, this Sunday, the 3rd, we passed out some prayer guides. We'll have a few more of those these next few weeks, and we'll also be posting them on the table. So be on the lookout for those prayer guides that will help you not only know where these prayer meetings will be, but also maybe we also include some resources on prayer that we hope can be a help to you. So as we get started today, I just wonder if anyone is like me and maybe struggles in their prayer life. Anybody raising their hands out there? Because I am. You tell me if this is you. Maybe you feel kind of hurried through your prayers or even distracted, you know, by an iPhone or something, or some other kind of device. And if you guys will hold on just 1 second, I need to take this phone call. Just kidding. But our phones can be very distracting to us, when we are trying to pray. Or there's a lot of distractions, not just our phones or technology. Perhaps you struggle with a lack of faith, that you wonder, you know, maybe God is up on his cosmic phone while you're talking to him. He's texting somebody. Maybe he's checking out what's going on in South America while you're trying to pray. And, you know, you wonder to yourself, does God even hear me? Is God really listening? Perhaps tied with that, we just doubt God's love. And that he is not really caring for us and doesn't really want to hear from us. And I think, as we're going to see in our passage today in Ephesians 3, that could not be further from the truth. And I think God would want us, and the Apostle Paul would want us, to be filled with the love of Christ as we pray. And so that's what we're going to do. And we're going to explore that idea. And so I'll give you just a very brief overview of the book of Ephesians first. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was once, I will remind you, a persecutor of the church, until one day on the road to Damascus, he met Jesus face to face. And man, was he changed from that moment on. He was humbled, and he became worldwide, most famous missionary church planter the world has ever known. So the Apostle Paul, this is the author of the book of Ephesians. It is a letter that was written to the area of Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey, on the western border of Turkey. If you take your hand and hold it up straight like you're looking at the state of Wisconsin, and then you kind of move your hand so that it is parallel to the ground. That's a good map of Turkey. And then ephesus would be kind of where your ring finger on your right hand would be, if that made sense at all. It's on the western border of Turkey, right on the Mediterranean Sea. And Paul actually planted a church in Ephesus about 10 years prior to writing this letter. And then a church planting movement started, spread throughout the region. And Paul wrote this letter around 62 AD, most scholars believe. And he was actually in house arrest in Rome when he wrote this. And so the main point of the book of Ephesians is that in love, Christ has reconciled all creation to himself. In love, Christ has reconciled all creation to himself. And this is received by grace through faith. This reconciliation, this being made right, brought into good relationship with God, is received by grace through faith. That's the main point of Ephesians. And our what we're going to be talking about today is prayer, and prayer that's filled with the love of Christ. And so let me read to us Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. I invite you to open up your own copy of the scriptures at this time to Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. And then after that, I will pray and we will get started. So God speaks to us today and says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Pray with me. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love that you've shown us through Christ. And I pray that you would fill us all with this knowledge of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. That we would be filled with the fullness of God, and that that would change our prayer lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first point I want to go through today is that we should pray with faith in Jesus. Maybe it kind of seems like an obvious thing, but hopefully this will be instructive for us. Pray with faith in Jesus. So we see in verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "I am praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Does that kind of seem like a strange thing for you, for Paul, the man who planted this church that is filled, presumably mostly with Christians? What if Aaron, he's on vacation, that's why I was preaching on this Sunday. What if Aaron wrote us a letter and he wanted me to read it, while he was gone? He said, "Red Village Church, I am praying that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith." Well, if we're Christians, that should already be the case, right? True. That is absolutely true. So why is Paul praying for that? Why is he praying for something that is already true? Well, I think what he is really getting at is that he is praying that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. It would be a dwelling in power. That would be a powerful faith in Jesus. You see in verse 16, "According to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is not just a small or weak faith that he wants and that he's praying for. It's a powerful faith. It's a real faith in Jesus that, as we know, faith can move mountains. And so this is what Paul's praying. This is what we should desire for ourselves and pray for others. We should pray with a powerful faith in Jesus. We see in verse 14, he says, for this reason. And so that should make us think, well, he's referring to something he's already said. And I think we can look back and see, I think, four different things we should always remember when we pray. Sometimes we're just so quick to get into prayer. Maybe we're just, you know, praying before a meal or praying, you know, in the morning we wake up or at night. We can be so quick to pray. But I think, as he's saying, for this reason I'm praying, there's some thought that's gone into this prayer. There's a little moment or two of pause, and he remembers certain things. Let's look first within our own text, and then we'll even look back at the overview of Ephesians, and we'll learn some things. So first, for this reason, it says, I bow my knees before the Father. I think that's the first thing we need to remember, that God, if we are followers of Christ, if we've been born again by the Spirit of God, that God is our Father. We once were enemies with God. We were born sinners, born rebels against God. We live that out in our lives. But God, he sought us out. He sent his son Christ to die for us, to pay the penalty for our sin on the cross. And he rose again. And all who believe in him are reconciled to him. All who come to him by faith now have God as their Father. So this is a loving relationship. And so when we pray, this is a loving relationship that we're in, this dialogue with God, our Father. That's an important thing to remember. Remember God as your Father when you pray. Second thing we should remember is that we once were dead, but now we're alive in Christ. We were dead, but now we're alive. We see this. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. He says, you who were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. We were children of wrath, he says, like the rest of mankind. But verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive. We were dead and now we're alive. Do you think this should affect how we talk to God? I mean, just imagine, you know, I live in Wisconsin, and I'm still kind of getting used to that I actually live in Wisconsin, being from the South, being from Alabama. And there's some strange things that go on in Wisconsin. You people who are from the Midwest maybe don't know this is strange. It is strange that people will go ice fishing. That is a weird thing. Just want you to know that. And so I have this fear. I've never gone ice fishing, and I doubt I will, because I have this fear that I'm going to get on the ice and I'm going to fall in. And it seems like, unless there's someone there to pull you out, like maybe it's really hard to get out. You know, you just can't grab anything. You have such time. I have this fear of like getting under the water and you're trapped and you can't find the hole. Anyone else have that fear? So, but what, imagine that's happening. Imagine you're ice fishing and you fall in. Maybe you're by yourself. And you're under the water and you can't even find the hole. You can't even open your eyes. The water's so cold. You don't know where it is. And you assume, wow, this is it. I'm going to die. But what if out of nowhere, someone reached down and pulled you out and they saved your life? You didn't even know they were there. How would you talk to that person? Not just that moment, but every time you saw them. That's how we should think about God, our relationship with God. We should be filled with thankfulness, amazement that this God has saved us. We were dead, but now he's made us alive. So that's the second thing. Remember, God's your Father when you pray. Remember that he's made you alive when you were dead. The third thing, you need to know that we've actually been reconciled, not just to God, but to each other in the church. This is in Ephesians 2, verses 11 to the end of the chapter, verse 22. You know, it talks about there was a dividing wall in the Old Testament times. There was a dividing wall between Jews, God's chosen people, and Gentiles. That's everyone else. So likely, if you're listening to this, that's probably you. There's a dividing wall. But Christ, when he came and he died on the cross and rose again, he broke down that wall. He reconciled us to each other in the church, and we are one in Christ. So that changes how we pray. We should want to love each other and pray for each other and to put aside, you know, our pride or our jealousy or our anger with each other. So remember that we've been reconciled to each other, that we should pray. And the last thing I think we should remember, just as we go into prayer, this is a big one, that God's eternal and worldwide purpose is now being revealed through us. Well, what does that mean? Well, God, for all eternity, before the world existed, before time existed, God had a plan. He had a beautiful plan to reconcile the world to himself. And he is using the church to accomplish that plan. He's using us, weak people as we are, to accomplish that. That is amazing. And so Paul talked about this in Ephesians 3, 1 through 13, right before our text. And so I think how this relates to prayer is that we need to pray like it matters, because it does matter. God's using us to do big things in the world. God is using us, and so we have real work to do. So we need to be praying. So remember God as your Father. Remember you were dead, now you're alive. Know that we've been reconciled to each other. Know that God's working this big plan, and he's actually using us to do it. It's a pretty amazing thing. So this is all just kind of before you pray. These are the things we need to have faith in Jesus about. And so to apply this to our lives, and this application that I'm about to go through is actually the application for the whole sermon. So if you're listening out there, pay attention at this point, because this is the whole application, how we actually do this in our lives. I think if we want to pray with faith in Jesus, we need to pray Scripture. We need to let Scripture be our prayer guide. Does anyone have a prayer guide, prayer list? I think those things are good. I do. I have lists that I go through. But I think we really need to let Scripture be our true prayer guide. So what do I mean by that? Well, it's actually not very difficult. It's actually very simple. And this has been something that has been so helpful for me in my prayer life when I first learned this. So I will give you an example. So basically, I'll tell you what it is. So all you do is you read a verse or a short passage of Scripture. You think about it for just a few seconds. And then you pray whatever comes to mind. So it's three steps. You read a verse, you think about it, and then you just pray. And you let that Scripture be like a lens through which you're praying. You're still praying about the same topics, your family, your work, you know, people, the people in the church, these kinds of things. You're still praying for those same things, but you're praying them from a biblical perspective. Okay, so what does this look like? I'll show you from our text. So verse 17, we already talked about Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's something that Paul says he's praying. And as we understand that Scripture is actually breathed out by God, so that's something that the Holy Spirit, that God himself wants to be prayed. So maybe we should incorporate that into our prayer lives. So how that might look, as I pray for my family, my son Joshua, who's 5, a great thing I could pray, I could say, Father, may Christ dwell in Joshua's heart through faith. God, help Joshua to believe in Jesus in his heart with power. God, use your Spirit to do that. Okay, another example. Look at verse 19. It talks about to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You know, as many of you know, Aaron has been on vacation with his family, and that's a very important time for him. He and Jay both work very hard for our church. And one way, so just put in a plug to pray for Aaron and for Jay when they go on vacations. Pray for them at all times. And so one example of how we could pray is we could pray for our church and say, Father, let Aaron know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Let him know that love today on his vacation. Lord, let him be refreshed in that love of Christ, that as he comes back, he would be ready to work for you with a renewed sense of love for you. So I'll give you one more example. We see down toward the end of our text, verse 20, talks about, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Man, what a great promise for prayer, huh? So as we see that, you could pray something like, Father, you can do far more abundantly. Would you use Red Village Church to bring salvation to the peoples of the world? And you can even pray for specific countries there. You know, this is just a small example of how you can take scripture and just use it as prayers. It helps you meditate and to think on scripture. And we know that scripture changes us. Scripture itself brings faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So I would commend to you doing this throughout scripture. A great place to start is in the Psalms. You know, it's been said that there's a psalm for every sigh of the soul. The Psalms will show you the full range of prayers and songs to God. And so I would commend to you reading through a psalm as you pray and using those words to guide your prayers. I'd also commend to you a book about a great man of faith and of prayer called George Mueller, Delighted in God. It's by Roger Steele. And you will really be encouraged in your faith as this man, back in the 19th century, started an orphanage that grew to great size and blessed many children. He never asked for any finances. All he did was pray. Amazing to see what this man did through faith and prayer and how God worked through him. So, I feel like that was kind of a long point. I hope you guys are still tracking with me. But I would just say, to remind you, our first point, pray with faith in Jesus. Pray scripture. I think that's how we can do that. So moving on to our second point, pray with the love of Jesus. We see in verse 19 that Paul says, and I think this is getting toward the goal of his prayer here, that they would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Does that seem ironic to anyone that Paul wants us to know the love of Christ? He wants us to know something that surpasses knowledge. Well, that takes prayer. Doesn't mean we can know it perfectly, but we certainly can know more and more of the love of Christ. We'll never mind the depths of the love of Christ. It says it surpasses knowledge. To give a little illustration of this love that surpasses knowledge, I actually wanted to take you guys to a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. So actually, no, we're not going to talk about Star Wars. This is not a spoiler if you still haven't seen Star Wars. But I actually do want to talk about the galaxy. Our galaxy is the Milky Way. And I honestly am not a big science person. I like science. I like learning about this world, but it's not my strength. But doing a little research, I did learn something that I'll share with you. The galaxy, it is big. Okay, maybe that's not a surprise to anyone else, but it is really big. It actually surpasses our knowledge what it's like. So if you actually have a penny nearby, you actually want to use a penny as a prop for an illustration. Maybe if you have a penny, you can take one, or just next time you see a penny, you can just think about this. So I'm actually holding a penny right now. It's a 2015. It's fairly shiny. And so just imagine the Earth, first of all. The penny's not Earth, just so you know. So don't imagine that. Just imagine our Earth. This is a big place, right? This Earth. It's very large. It's very amazing. It's incredible. And so just a little trivia question. So by volume, how many Earths do you think can fit into the sun? By volume now. There are different ways you can answer this question. But by volume, how many Earths can fit into the sun? Any ideas? Think about it. Maybe phone a friend. So you can actually fit 1.3 million Earths into our sun. And kind of the crazy thing is our sun is actually not even a large star. It's, you know, maybe a medium-sized star in this galaxy. And so the sun is huge. I mean, really, really huge. 1.3 million Earths in the sun. I don't think we can fathom that, but let's even go further. So I want to scale things down, okay? So imagine shrinking everything down, and this maybe will help us see how big this galaxy is. So what if our sun, this huge sun, was the size of that penny I told you about? Imagine the sun is the size of the penny, okay? So if the sun was the size of the penny, that means with the rest of the galaxy, we're shrinking that as well, so everything's getting down to scale. That's a major shrinkage, right? The sun's the size of the penny. The nearest star to the sun, to our sun, would be about 350 miles away. That's pretty far. But if that's still not really hitting you, if that's not sinking in, on the same model, the same scale, well, the sun is the size of the penny, the entire Milky Way galaxy would be 7.5 million miles across. That is wild. That's huge. And that's on a very small scale. This is not the big, huge galaxy as it actually is. This is a hugely, hugely, hugely shrunken down galaxy. It's still 7.5 million miles across. That's enough mileage, the 7.5 million, to go to the moon and back 15 times. That is insane. But we're not even done yet with how big this galaxy is. I even want to take it beyond to the universe. Did you know, people, we really don't know how big the universe is. We really have no clue, and we can't understand it. That in our huge galaxy, the Milky Way, so that this universe is actually made up of well over 100 billion galaxies. They're way over 100 billion galaxies in this universe. That truly surpasses knowledge. How much more does the love of Christ surpass knowledge? The love of Christ, Christ the one who was in the beginning and God created the world, created the universe through him, just by speaking. God spoke and he created this universe. Over 100 billion galaxies. And it says that he knows all the stars by name. But imagine with me this love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It says in verse 18, to know the breadth and length and height and depth. The breadth of his love in Revelation 7 tells us that there in heaven one day will be a great multitude that no one can number. From every nation, every tribe, every tongue, will sing praises to the Lamb who was slain for them. The length of his love. Ephesians 1 tells us that God the Father has loved his bride, his church, from eternity past to eternity future. It's an everlasting love. That is the length of God's love for you. The height of his love. Ephesians 2. It tells us that we one day will be lifted up to the heights of heaven. We'll be lifted up away from every trial, every temptation, every sadness. And we will be seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That is the height of God's love. And then the depth of his love. This truly surpasses knowledge. This is bigger than the universe. That Jesus Christ, the King of heaven, left his throne to be born as a baby. Not just any baby, a poor baby. He was a humble man on this earth. The maker of the stars came down. And he didn't just come down. He lived a humble life of service and of obedience to God. He was obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. The maker of the stars was nailed to a cross out of love for tiny you and tiny me. He took our sin and our shame. He went to the depths of hell to rescue his bride, his people. How deep the Father's love for us. So if in our prayer lives, this is the love we are to know, the surpassing love of Christ surpasses knowledge. We are to be filled with the fullness of God as we pray, knowing his love for us. And perhaps you're doubting his love in this moment or in this season of your life, maybe because of hardship, things that are difficult going on. And what I just would want to say to you about this is that Jesus came down to heaven. He was one of us. And so that means he knows everything you're going through now. He's been through all types, every type of trial and temptation and hardship and sorrow Christ has experienced. So you can take these things to him. And he will listen. He will comfort you, even if you don't feel his comfort in the moment. So a quote I read about the love of Christ, it says that it must find expression in experience, in sorrows and joys, trials and sufferings, in ways too deep for the human mind to fathom or for human language to express. So I hope that maybe when you see a penny, it can be a reminder. You can think about the bigness of our universe, how it surpasses knowledge. But most of all, it would be a reminder to the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That he loves you, and little me. So how then shall we pray? Knowing the love of Christ and having faith in God's promises, as we talked about, brings us to our last point. That we would pray with the power of Jesus. We pray with the power of Jesus. We would pray big prayers. So there are a lot of big prayers in the Bible, and I wanted to go through just a few of them. So in the book of Exodus, the Israelites who were enslaved in Egypt, they cried out to God, and God heard their cries. He heard their groaning. And then what happened? The Passover, the lamb was slain, protected the firstborn of Israel, and the Exodus. God sent Moses to deliver them, to take them out of Egypt. And that was the greatest act of salvation in the Old Testament. That was through a big prayer of God's people. Elijah, the prophet, on Mount Carmel, there was the competition between Yahweh, the true God, and Baal, these false gods. And their prophets had this competition. And Elijah prayed. And in that moment, fire fell from heaven and consumed the altar that was soaked with water. Later on, King Hezekiah, they were surrounded. The Israelites in Judah were surrounded by the Assyrians. Certain obliteration about to happen. But Hezekiah went in before God, knelt before him, laid out the letter before God's presence, and cried out for deliverance. And that night, the angel of the Lord went through the Assyrian camp and slaughtered 185,000 Assyrians and brought deliverance through Hezekiah's prayer. Nehemiah, who was in Persia, He heard of the destruction of the walls of Jerusalem and how things were not going well. This is during the exile. And he prayed and he fasted before the Lord. And God sent him to Jerusalem. And in 52 days, he rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. An amazing accomplishment with much persecution around. Then looking at the Psalms, you see, as we said, every sigh of the soul from "How long, O Lord, rescue me speedily," to the praise at the end in Psalm 150, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." And then Jesus, we see in the life of Jesus that his prayers both raised the dead and his prayers multiplied the bread. And then in the early church, in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 31, they were persecuted, Peter and John. They were told to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. They would go back to their friends after they're beaten. And what do? They pray. They pray Psalm 2. And then after they're through praying, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with all boldness." Wow. That's some prayer meeting, huh? As I said, we at Red Village are going to have a few prayer meetings these next few weeks. That's the kind of prayer meeting I want to be a part of. It's shaken by the power of God. And then the gospel goes forth. So Red Village Church, as you're listening, what might we pray for in 2016? What's a big prayer for your family, for your work, for our church? Prayers not for knowledge, not for gifts, but for God himself, that we, in verse 19, as it says, will be filled with all the fullness of God. As we pray with this power, like I said in verse 20, what an amazing promise to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. He is able to answer our big prayers for his glory. So to conclude, I want to first remind you of what we've said. We want to pray in faith. We want to pray for love. We want to pray with power. And so we will pray scripture to do all those things. And I will just close now by reading one of my favorite hymns, truly beautiful, poetic language of the love of God. "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair, bowed down with care, God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song." Amen.